So hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walking by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter.
I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Alarmingly for you this morning, I don't have a script, so we'll see what happens. I want to just dwell for a little while on that first reading that actually I didn't read to you. Cynthia read it to you from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, because we're very fond of knocking Paul for all sorts of reasons, and sometimes, frankly, with good reason. But he writes beautifully a lot of the time, and he writes in a way that would certainly have encouraged those first Christian disciples. And just to give it a little bit of context, I've said quite often, actually, that Corinth, the Christian community in Corinth, would have been quite small, probably, I mean, nobody knows exactly, but probably about a similar sort of number of people when Paul was writing to the number of people who are sitting in church this morning. And they, as I've also said many times, were a troublesome lot. I'm not saying you're a troublesome lot, but the reality is that Corinth was a cosmopolitan melting pot of various sort of cultures and world views, again, rather like our world today. And so it was into that that Paul was speaking about this amazing revelation that had taken place. And you need to just remember as well that Paul had a dramatic conversion, that he had persecuted the church, that he tried to eradicate the church. And as many of you know, had that blinding light experience on the road to Damascus, and his view of life, the world, the universe, and our souls and their fate changed dramatically. So when I've met converts like that, they are certainly not short of enthusiasm for the gospel. Now, sometimes I'm tempted to say, as an old cynic, that some of that might be a bit misplaced. But I think in this complicated world in which we live, we don't need to see and hear the church doling out more bad news, actually. What we want is the kinds of stuff that Paul is talking about here in this first letter to the Corinthians, probably written in about 65-ish AD, around about 30 years or so after Jesus had died and rose again, and about, roughly speaking, maybe 20 years or so before our gospel was written. And I think it's quite important just to get that sort of, you know, timeline in our minds. More about the gospel in a moment. Just to think, though, about this first letter to the Corinthians. Now, Paul did get cross with the Corinthians because they weren't always listening to what he was saying. This is not one of his cross passages. This is more about the fundamental importance of the difference, the transforming difference that getting to know Jesus really brings us. So Paul believed that he was sent, that he was an apostle, and he had helpers around him. Sosthenes, by the way, could have been a number of different people. Might have been the leader of the synagogue, who actually had a dramatic conversion as well, but could well have been just Joe Bloggs from off the street, who was interested in what Paul was saying and doing and supported him. To the church of God that is in Corinth, who are sanctified by Christ Jesus and called to be saints. How often do I stand here and tell you that you are saints and that you are called to be saints? And that's important for all kinds of different reasons, because, well, one of the reasons it's most important that we recognize that for ourselves is that once we realize how we are the recipients of the grace of God and how we are saints in the making, that's not something that we English need to keep to ourselves. That is something that needs sharing. And such was Jesus' dramatic intervention in the life of Paul, who was Saul, that he went out and shared that good news. So the saints who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, I do sound like a stuck record this morning, but one of my other important themes at a baptism is to remind people that this person being baptized, whoever this person is joining a huge human family of Christians, a couple of billion strong, actually. And we're apt to forget that in our little parochial life here at St. John's or anywhere else, actually, a bit over-concerned with the things that are going on here among us instead of thinking about what God is doing in the wider world, and often forgetting to pray for the wider world and its concerns even. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. I find it difficult to sum up how important that word grace is. We have made this terrible, terrible mistake in believing that somehow we have to earn heaven. Catholics have done it, Protestants have done it, everybody's done it, because we have this deep-seated sense of our unworthiness before God. But grace comes to our rescue. Grace transforms our lives. Grace comes into our lives unbidden. And we don't deserve it. Of course we don't deserve it. But the fact is that because we have the gospel and the cross and the work that Jesus did there, we don't need to stop in that unworthiness. We don't need to remain there. We don't need to let it be the last word on our lives, but actually the beginning of something else. And a couple of times in the service this morning, we hear about Christ being those who are in Christ or a new creation. We're always called upon to be starting again with every new day that comes. We are to be the people who bring hope to others and light and life. And yes, of course, coming to terms with the reality of who we are, but recognizing that God is always calling us into something else. And actually to dwell there in that sense of unworthiness, whether it's unworthiness that's been imposed upon us by others in our past, or whether it's something, some sense of unworthiness that we just can't get rid of ourselves. It is a sin to dwell there, because we are creating a false distance between ourselves and God, one that God has not created, and one that God does not want, and one that God does not encourage. For each of you are made in the image and likeness of God. And because of this grace of God, we are enriched in speech and knowledge of every kind. The testimony of Christ. We are witnesses. We are called upon to give testimony. We are about to have confirmed, hopefully, 9 members of our congregation. They're not all here this morning, but hopefully they will all be here next Sunday evening when Bishop Peter comes to confirm them and some candidates from St. Michael and All Angels Bramcote as well. And they either have done or will send Bishop Peter, who's a retired bishop, a sentence or two about why they want to be confirmed at this point in their lives, or why they want to follow Jesus. And some of those testimonies, because that is what they are moving. They're simple stories very often, not necessarily stories about the road to Damascus, but stories about feeling that this is the moment when they want to make the commitment that was made perhaps for them at their baptism, in many cases. I really hope that we will turn out in force, and I'm not just saying this because there's a bishop present. I hope we will turn out in force to support those members of our congregation who are acknowledging the fact that their journey is precisely that, a journey of faith filled with grace and hope, the kinds of things that Paul is talking about here in this scripture. I hope that we will turn out in force to be with them, alongside them, praying for them and encouraging them, not just next Sunday evening, but in the coming weeks and months ahead. And this is all so that we can feel at peace on the day when we face our Lord Jesus Christ. But our consolation is in knowing, as Paul puts it, that God is faithful. We will not be abandoned in spite of how at moments in our lives it feels that we are. That is very often to do not with God's absence, but with the fact that we are unable to see him because we don't spend time with him. We haven't put him at the center of our lives. Now, that's not something to feel guilty about or shame over. It's just something that we need to remedy and do our best to keep challenging in ourselves. Because the fact is, a fundamentally important part of our human existence is that we like to go our own way. God has made us troublesome, like those first Christians, by giving us free will. And we can turn our backs on God, and we do it all the time. But we have to have that freedom. Otherwise, we would be slaves, and instead, God has made us children, sons and daughters, not slaves. So he will be faithful. And he's called us into this wonderful fellowship. And just turning over to the gospel, if you happen to have the order of service on your lap. It's quite a long gospel this morning, page 4. But this is John's version of the calling of the first disciples. Remember a few weeks ago on Christmas Day, I think it was, I tried clumsily to explain how, if you imagine Matthew, Mark and Luke over here looking at these events and reporting them, massive oversimplification, but let's leave it there for a moment. And then we've got John 20 or so years later thinking, what does all this mean? This is John again doing a bit of that theological interpretation and reminding those us and also friends in earlier centuries that the point of all this is the Lamb of God. Here is the Lamb of God. You'll hear these words later in the service. I won't tell you where they are. You probably know, but look out for them if you don't. Here is the Lamb of God. John pointing to Jesus, even though he says he didn't know him very well. The disciples passing on the word of Jesus' presence to each other with those all-important words, come and see. Why are they all important? Because they're words that are said to us. Every time we open our hearts and lives to the Lord says, come and see. When the Lord puts in our way people that he is calling and asks us to give testimony, to give witness, to walk alongside them, to encourage them on their journey, the invitation is, come and see. And then perhaps to end the gospel reading, the most heartening of all the little bits, common to all the gospels, is that presence of Peter, Simon, son of John. You'll be called Peter, Cephas, the rock. We are without excuse. There's not one person sitting in this church this morning who has an excuse not in some small way, whether it's through prayer or more active, obvious forms of witness, an excuse not to share the good news of Jesus. For here is the man who was given the keys of the kingdom, and he was hopeless. But it's only because of people like Peter, Cephas, the rock, Simon, son of John, called by name, known and loved by God, that we are sitting here this morning, 2,000 years on. And it's only because people passed the message from Peter to the people around them, who passed the message on to the people around them, and so on, down the centuries. Oh, just a reminder in this story, the need to say with joy, with gladness, with conviction in our hearts, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.